So let's open up his word today to Romans chapter 12. If you got your Bibles or your phone, your electronic device, Romans chapter 12. Today we're going to return to the teaching that God has us in about prayer. How many know we've been in this series since the beginning of the year? Keep seeking God about, are we done with this or not yet? And God continues to show us that there's still more he wants to say about prayer. So praise God for that. Praise God. And I want you to know that my hope in prayer is that this place, his body of believers here, would become a house of prayer. A house of prayer. I believe that honors him. Because that's what Jesus himself said in the temple. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. And so we want this to be this place, us together, us gathering together, to be a house of prayer. That we do not just say, yeah, it's a good idea to pray, or yeah, I know it's important to pray. But that it would become a regular part of every single one of our lives. Amen? All right, so let's read Romans 12. If you're there, say I'm there. Verse 9. You ready? Say, let's go. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that we get to read it. We thank you that we can comprehend it in part as your Holy Spirit reveals it to us. God, that we're able to understand it more and more. That's our prayer, Lord God, that we would be able to understand it more and more, that we may be able to apply it to our lives, God. So make this message what you want it to be, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I want to talk to you today about getting or keeping a spiritual fervor for prayer. How many know there's a difference between knowing that prayer is important and having a fervor for doing it? Amen? There's a difference between the two. How many would say that they want to have a greater desire or a greater fervor for prayer in their lives? Okay, I'm in the right place today. This is the right message for today. There are times that I go through in life, even every single day, where I'm like, oh, I just want to pray. I want to press in. I want to seek God. And in that same day, I'm like, well, I don't feel like I'm in the mood to do that right now. I'm not really in the mood to pray right now. I have a lot of things to do, God. They're all for you, but I got a lot of things to do. I got to bless my family. I got to take care of this. I got to take care of that. Whatever the case may be. Good things. We can get busy. We can get busy, and that can distract us. Even in the moment, we begin reciting a prayer, and then we're like, oh, God, would you just bless? And then we say something that's like, oh, that wasn't even what I was. I'm not even focused right now. I'm praying about something totally different. I'm just going into recitation mode, right? We want to have spiritual fervor for prayer. Sometimes prayer can be so good. We can really enjoy it, especially when God is speaking to us and we're seeing him work. We're seeing his Holy Spirit do things and touch people's lives. We love that. We love those times when we can do that. When we see that happening. But what about when we don't hear his Spirit speaking to us when we pray? When we don't see him moving when we pray? We don't see him healing. Are we supposed to, in those times, not pray? Is that the wrong time to pray, you think? Should we just wait for the times where it seems like the time is right? We should just wait for those times, right? The time is right. There's got to be a right time and a wrong time. Do we get discouraged if we pray a couple of times and we don't feel any different than before? We continue to pray and we don't see anything change. How do we keep that spiritual fervor of prayer going on? I'm glad you asked. Thanks for asking. Right after Paul says in verse 11, to not be lacking in zeal, but to keep your spiritual fervor in serving God, he says this in Romans 12 and verse 12. He says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. It's like the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's how we are to live. That's how we are to live. And so these three statements that are following what Paul says about never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, I believe these three statements have a lot to do with keeping our spiritual fervor. Okay? And each one of the three work together to help us do the other two. Three, Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three work together as one. These three B statements work together to help us do the other ones. So that why? So that we can keep our spiritual fervor. So we're going to talk about them today, these three things. Number one, be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope. What does that mean? We probably get a picture of what joyful is. So let's talk about hope. We kind of have a mental picture of what joyful is. Hope here in the Greek means expectation. Expectation. There's an expectation of something that we are waiting for to happen. That's what hope is here. And because it's joyful in hope, we can understand from the context that it's something good that we're expecting. Something good that's going to come into our lives. How many people don't want to have a fearful expectation of something? Right. We want to have a joyful expectation of something that is to come. How many of you enjoy fasting? Me too. Me too. Yes. But it's not so much the fasting that we enjoy as it is the result of the reason why we're fasting. The reason why we're fasting. We have an expectation in fasting that we are going to draw closer to God. That we're going to maybe better hear what he's saying to us as we fast. And that's good. It's a good reason to fast, unlike a medical reason, like a colonoscopy. Not so fun. Not so fun. We have an expectation in fasting that we are going to draw closer to God and hear him better. But our hope in fasting for God is that expectation. It's that expectation. We're going to get to draw closer to God as we do this. And so I'm willing to put up with the stuff that comes before to get the result of after. Right? That's what a discipline is. Remembering what it is that we want. Whereas our hope in fasting for a medical reason is an expectation of we're going to get to eat again when this is over. And we feel that way sometimes too when we're fasting for the Lord. But this hope is an expectation of something good coming so that we can be joyful about it. And in a similar way, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 gives us a hope to be joyful for as he prophesies of when Jesus Christ will return. And he gives us a word picture in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God." How cool is that picture? Can't wait to see that. "And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up." That word is where we get the word rapture from. "We'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever, where there is no more sorrow or crying or pain, where the old things have passed away and all things have become new. We don't have to deal with the pressures of this life and the struggles that we have and the weaknesses of our own flesh. We don't have to deal with any of that stuff because we'll get to be with the Lord forever." Amen? Hallelujah! Yes! Hallelujah! And Paul says in verse 18, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." I want you to notice here, he's not saying encourage ourselves, although we need to do that. But we need to encourage one another with these words. So be joyful in hope, even in situations that are less than desirable, as you keep in mind what is to come. What is to come? And encourage others to put their joyful hope in the same. Let's be joyful in hope. Number two, be patient in affliction. Be patient in affliction. Maybe we should skip this one. What do you think? No, it's important as well. The word patient is like a four-letter word today, although it has seven letters. It's a dirty word. It's a dirty word. Nobody wants to do it anyhow. Unless maybe you're holding an old Heinz ketchup bottle and you're waiting for the ketchup to drip, and like the old jingle used to say, "The best things come to those who wait." Yeah, no. But the Greek word for patient here means this. It means to remain. Does that give you a word picture? To remain, to bear up under, to endure, even to suffer patiently. That last one kind of goes along with the word affliction, doesn't it? We talked about affliction a few weeks ago. It's a definition of the word trouble that James talks about in James chapter 5. Are any of you in trouble? Let them pray. Are any of you afflicted? Let them pray. That means hurt or pain there. But affliction here means this. It's a little different in the Greek. It means pressure. Pressure. That's what affliction means. Another word picture. So to be patient in affliction means to remain in the pressure. To remain in the pressure. To not run, but to remain. How many know we need a joyful hope to remain in the pressure? Amen? Yes, we need a joyful hope. That's how being joyful in hope helps us to be patient in affliction. When we keep our hope in what is to come, there is a joy that goes beyond anything else that we have to deal with in this life, any of the pressures of this life that we face. And that joy helps us so that we are able to remain in the pressure that this world and our enemy exert on us and not lose faith and not give up. The two work together to keep us in this place of spiritual fervor. We need the two. We need them. I think this is cool. This is a picture of these two statements working together. It's in Hebrews 10, verse 32 to 34. The author says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light." What's that talking about? Receive the light. Does that mean someone gave you a flashlight? Maybe a candle? No. Paul's talking about a believer here, someone who has received the light of Christ in salvation. They are living in relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. That sounds like fun. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully, that word just doesn't seem like it fits right here, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Perspective. The author here is talking about a believer who's enduring in a great conflict full of suffering. He's being exposed to insult and persecution. He's in prison and having property confiscated, but he's able to do so joyfully. Because why? Because he knows that he has better and lasting possessions to come in the kingdom of heaven. Better and lasting possessions. We don't see those maybe right now, but we need to know that they're there. And that these things that happen to us are a reminder that we can endure through those things because we're reminded of the better things that are to come. The better things that are to come. And that also having these things that we want in life or had in life or whatever the case may be, having those things taken from me is a reminder that of what is to come that cannot be taken from me. Amen? Better and lasting possessions. And I want to bring your attention to this fact as well, that Hebrews says that we are to stand side by side with others when we are treated this way. We are not alone in the afflictions that we face as believers, and we are meant to go through them side by side with others. Be patient in affliction. Number three, be faithful in prayer. In other words, to devote yourself to prayer. You ever been devoted to something in your life? A cause, a person, a political party? Shouldn't have said that. Political party, maybe? Yes. There's you know, guys, some of you may even remember Olivia Newton-John. Yeah, she sang a song in the movie Grease called Hopelessly Devoted to You. If you're hopelessly devoted to a cause or to a person or a political party, you need to have God check your heart. Maybe some things there that need to be exposed. Because we are to be devoted to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ above all other things. Amen? Yes. A word we hear more for today than devoted is the word loyal. What's loyal? One who stays by your side through thick and thin, regardless of the reasons they may have to leave. That's loyal. Sometimes I have a hard time seeing God this way. Why, God? Why would you be loyal to me? I think about all the things that I've ever said, thought, or done wrong, those things that don't please him. And then I realize that he's seen them all, every single one. And not only has he seen them all, but he knows what I'm going to do later on today and tomorrow and the day after that, should he tarry, right? God, why do you want to be loyal to me? And yet his word says, there is one who sticks closer than a brother. It's Proverbs 18. God is faithful. Like we talked about in worship today from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13. If we are faithless, which we know that we can be, right? He remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. He is faithful. And he faithfully stands by his promises that we find in his word. This word is truth. This word is life. This word is foundational. This is what we build our lives on. This is the rock. Amen? The question is will we be faithful? Will we faithfully follow him? Will we faithfully spend time in prayer? Faithful here, the word faithful in the Greek, means to persist in or to be intently engaged in. Does that describe your prayer life? Sometimes, maybe. This past Thursday, I took Anna 2 hours north of here to Grand Rapids, Minnesota, not Michigan. Fortunately, I didn't have to go that far. I took her to take her driver's test. And the tester and Anna went out to the car, and as they're driving away, I began to pray. I began to pray with spiritual fervor. For 20 to 30 minutes, I began to pray, okay? And as we're on our way home, I feel like the Holy Spirit just kind of spoke to me gently and said, is that how you typically pray? No, not always. What causes us to stop persisting in prayer? To become lacking in zeal for prayer, to lose our spiritual fervor if we ever had that passion to do so to begin with. Well, looking at these other two statements, if we aren't keeping a joyful hope in what is to come in the kingdom of heaven, if we're not keeping our joyful hope in that, if we're not enduring through the conflicts and the sufferings that we deal with in life, such that our affliction is greater than the hope that we have, then our prayer life can suffer as well. We can lose our spiritual fervor in seeking the Lord in prayer. Here's a key today to keep in mind with all the things that can keep us from having a faithful prayer life. They're meant to be done with other believers. Those who have the same hope as us. Those who endure the same conflicts and sufferings that we go through. Those who maybe struggle with being faithful in prayer like you and I do. We need others to encourage us to stay faithful in prayer. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 says that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If the one falls, the other one can help that one up, but pity to the one who has not another. I was talking to one of our student ministry kids this last week, and she was relaying how in school, she and her friend, they would go tell their friends, they would say, hey, do you want to hear about Jesus? Or do you want prayer for anything? We're going to go sit over here at this table in our lunchroom, and if you want to hear about Jesus, or you like prayer for something, you come and sit with us, and we'll tell you about Jesus. We'll pray for you. But she was sharing that friend of hers isn't doing that anymore. And she's by herself. I got the feeling that maybe they weren't friends anymore. It's difficult, I would even say impossible, to do God's will alone. Hear that? Difficult, if not impossible, to do God's will alone. We need someone. We need someone who's going to walk with us. We need someone who's going to pray with us. We need someone to help us keep our spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We need others who have the same hope, who are going through the same things that all believers in this world go through, is what Peter says, to help us to stay faithful in prayer. I'm going to read you 1 Peter 5:9, talking about resisting the enemy here. He says in 1 Peter 5:9, he says, "Resist him," meaning the enemy, "standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." As bad as that is, that gives you hope, doesn't it? I'm not the only one who's going through this. In fact, it's not even just me and my community or thus us here in this community. It's around the world. People on the other side of the world go through the same things that we go through. You and I are not alone, nor are we meant to be alone. Here's the main point today, very simply. We need others. We need others. We need others to stay faithful in prayer. We need others to encourage us in the hope that they have and the hope that we have. We need that. We need others to endure in the affliction that believers face in this life. We need others to keep our spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We need others. We need other believers. As we wrap up today, I have a challenge for you. You may already be doing this, and praise God if you are. But like I said earlier, we desire what Jesus desires, to have this place be a house of prayer. Physically, yes, it's a place where we can come together and pray in a building, yes. But ultimately, it's the body of Christ. God says that we are his temple. We are God's temple. Okay? And together we are his temple as well. And this is going to help us to get there. You want spiritual fervor? You want to be faithful in prayer? Nobody's raising their hand because they're like, "I don't know what you're going to say next, Pastor." Right? Thank you. There's one. Find a prayer partner. Someone that you can pray regularly with. Okay? How often, Pastor? That's the next question. Like, how often does that mean? What do I got to do? How about we set a goal of once a week? Can you find somebody, if you're not already doing this, find somebody that you can pray with every single week. Pick a time so you can be intentional about it that works for them as well. Okay? And if it's your spouse, I encourage you to pray every single day. Every single day. What do I pray with? Or what do I pray about with my spouse, Pastor? Just say, "Lord, bless him for this day. Bless him in this day. Reveal himself to him, to them." Something simple. Doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out prayer, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever the case may be, but just spend time every single day. Married couples, spend time every single day. Parents, kids, if your kids still live at your house, and parents, spend time every single day praying with your child, if that's your prayer partner. Okay? Siblings? Hey, siblings. Yeah. Pray with each other every day. You live in the same place. Just encouragement, not saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Nothing like that. Okay? But find a prayer partner that you can pray with regularly. And if it is not your spouse, your sibling, your parent, or your child, it needs to be men with men and ladies with ladies. Okay? That's just a good boundary for your heart. I shouldn't be praying regularly with someone else's wife. And Kelly shouldn't be praying regularly with someone else's husband. Okay? Will you stand with me today? Hours in a single week. I don't even know how many that 5 minute times there are in 168 hours, but it's a lot. Okay. As we spend time, we're just going to play a song to worship to you right now. And I just want you, during this time, if you don't have someone like that in your life, maybe there's someone in this room, but ask God. Maybe someone in this room that you think you'd like to pray with. Ask God who it is that you should be praying with regularly. And if they're in this room, I'm going to challenge you further to say, don't let them get away before you talk to them about it, okay? And I'm also going to say that there's maybe someone in this room that can pray with more than one person. You can have more than one prayer partner. Some people have margin to do that, okay? So just because you know that they pray with somebody doesn't mean they can't pray with you too, all right? But just ask, as we worship today, just ask, who is it that I need to be praying regularly with?